Mommy, what is this book?
It's a story, Jesus. A true story. A very important story of how you were born. I'll never forget that night. The whole sky exploded with love. The angels sang, and over 100 thousands and thousands of hearts were in love with my baby Jesus on the night he was born. Would you like me to read it to you?
Yes, Mommy. I would like that very much.
All right, come and sit by me here. It was just a plain, ordinary day for me. I was hoeing in the bean patch, dreaming about the man who was going to marry me soon, Joseph the carpenter, when all of a sudden there was an angel standing right there in the bean patch in front of me. He started talking to me, and his voice was like the breeze in the cedar trees. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has chosen you to give birth to a baby boy, and you shall call his name Jesus." A baby? I was so surprised, I dropped the hoe. I almost sat down on the beans. I was going to have a baby boy? And then the angel began to sing. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest of High. He will be a king over Israel, and his kingdom will never die." The song was lovely. The birds landed on the branches to listen, and the donkeys raised their ears. But I kept thinking about the baby, because the angel had made a mistake. I said, "Excuse me, sir, but I can't have a baby because I don't have a husband yet." The angel grinned at me and began to sing again. "The Spirit of the Highest of High will overshadow you, and your baby shall be holy, God's son, and your son too." I was so happy. I said, "Yes, let it happen to me exactly as you say." Then whoosh, the angel flew straight up into heaven and disappeared. About 6 months after Joseph and I were married, we had to make a trip to Bethlehem, where your great-great-great-granddaddy was born, David, the king of Israel. All the people in the empire had to go to the cities of their great-granddaddies so that we could all be counted for the official records. It was a long, hard journey. Joseph strapped a cloth saddle onto the back of our donkey. Then he lifted me up and put me on the saddle. Joseph led the donkey, and we walked 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Just after sunset on the 3rd day, we came to the little town of Bethlehem. I was so tired and so sore, and it was getting dark. There were hundreds and hundreds of strangers walking up and down the roads, and no one said hello to us. Joseph led the donkey to a low stone house and knocked. A woman opened the door, and we asked if she had a place for us to stay for the night, but she said no and shut the door. Poor Joseph. He started knocking on the door of every house in sight, but at every house we were turned away. No one had any room for us. By now the night was pitch black. I told Joseph we couldn't wait any longer because you were ready to be born, Jesus. Joseph led the donkey to a little stable where travelers kept their animals tethered overnight. He lit an oil lamp, and we could see the animals watching us. Even the birds in the rafters woke up to watch. Joseph lifted me down off the donkey and laid me on some clean straw. And there in the stable that night, you were born, Jesus. You were so tiny and so beautiful, and you made a wonderful squawk to prove that you were alive, and I loved you. I washed you, Jesus, and I gave you kisses. I wrapped you in strips of clean cloth, and I laid you in a manger. You smiled at me, and I laughed for joy. Joseph brought me some water and two kisses for you. We loved you, Jesus, both of us. But someone loved you even more than we did. God in heaven loved you. Do you want to know how I know that?
How did you know that?
Because of the angels that came to sing. You see, that night there were shepherds watching their sheep in a valley outside of Bethlehem. At the very moment you were born, an angel of the Lord appeared to those shepherds and said, "Don't be afraid. I am bringing you good news, joyful news, news for all the people. This very night in Bethlehem, a baby has been born. A baby now, a Savior forever. And who do you think he is? Why, he is Christ the Lord." The shepherds who had fallen flat on the ground started to peek up at the angel. The angel smiled at them and said, "This is how you can find him. He is wrapped in strips of clean cloth and is lying in a manger." One by one, the shepherds stood up. Then suddenly, all the stars of the night began to move. They streaked through the darkness like comets. They whirled closer and closer to the earth. And just as the shepherds saw that the stars were angels, well, the angels burst into a beautiful chorus. "Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest of high, and on earth, peace. Peace to all the people with whom he is pleased." Jesus, I heard the star angels sing, and almost as soon as their song was done, here came those shepherds running to our little stable. They came to see you. They gazed at you with shining eyes of gladness and awe. I was so happy, Jesus, I wept tears of pure joy. And as the shepherds left the stable that night, I could hear them singing just like the angels. "Glory to God in the highest of high, all on account of you."
All right, why don't we go ahead and give them a hand? All right, let's pray and then we'll get into a message this morning. Dear God, I just thank you for each person here. I thank you for them taking time out. It would have been tempting to just stay home and stay in the pajamas and open gifts with kids. And Lord, I am grateful that they took time out to spend with us and most importantly, to honor you and your son. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. I pray that the way we live will point to him and will honor him and will draw other people to him. And Lord, this is what we're about, connecting people to Jesus Christ. And we just ask your blessing on each person here in the name of your son. Amen. All right. Well, as we think about Christmas, you know, people like the story. They're drawn to this story, this historical incident where a child is born, a baby is born. And, you know, it's a sweet story, and people like that. But I want you to understand there is darkness in the Christmas story. There's, in a sense, bad news about it. And honestly, the bad news is about us and our status if we're living life on our own without God. The reality is the Scripture teaches us that we are dead in our sin, that we are unresponsive to our Maker, that we twist His truth and break His law, that we get caught in the gravitational pull of our own ego at times, that our human hearts mutiny against our Creator. And this sin problem is really a huge issue because it separates us from the very holy God of the Bible, the one who made us, the one who wants to have a relationship with us, but because of this, he really can't unless the sin problem is taken care of. And we have a tendency to think, well, sin's just this little issue over here, but sin is a lot like fire, and fire is never satisfied. You would, at your house, if one cushion of a couch caught on fire, you wouldn't go, well, that's just one cushion. We're not too worried about that. No, fire is always hungry for more, and sin is hungry for more in our lives. And so we have this sin problem, and the wages of sin is death, the scripture tells us, and that's eternal separation from God unless somehow this price is paid. And so there is this darkness in the Christmas story. There is this darkness in our condition and in our status that we are lost, we are unable to save ourselves, and that nothing less than the very death of the Son of God can offer us hope, eternity, and freedom, and a better life in this life. You see, we need forgiveness. And it's a powerful, powerful gift that he gives us. This is good news that in this baby who grows up and lives life on our terms and never sins once, that God the Son became flesh, became a baby, took that incredible journey of humility, of humiliation, really. I mean, to be God and then to be a baby who has to nurse from your peasant mother. I mean, it's incredible how far Jesus went for us. I had the privilege of one time going to Bethlehem, and about 2 million visitors a year go to Bethlehem. And one of the things that stood out to me was when you go into the church that they built at the site where they believe Jesus was born, is that the doorway is very, very low, and you have to bow or stoop to go in. And when I asked the guide about it, he said everyone should bow when they are approaching Jesus. And I thought, well, that's good to remember. It requires humility as we come close to Christ, that he has a gift that we need, that the purpose of Christmas, I mean, there are lots of facets to Christmas, but the driving purpose of Christmas, why Jesus came, was to save us from our sins, to forgive us. Jesus once said of his mission in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And ransom means to buy the freedom of a slave or prisoner. And so this Christmas is serious business. Now, there's a lot of fun at Christmas. I mean, one of the songs we sang earlier talks about something that a kid picked up on and didn't quite get. This teacher asked him to draw a picture of the nativity, and so he drew a picture of Joseph and Mary and had, you know, some animals and had baby Jesus. And then there was this really rotund guy off to the side. And the teacher's like, who is this guy in the nativity? And the little kid said, well, that's Round John Virgin. And didn't quite get the line from the Christmas Carol. And so there's lots of fun in Christmas. We open gifts. We give gifts. We spend time with each other. We see family we haven't seen in a while. And there's lots of that. But Christmas is serious business. Christmas is God taking care of our greatest need, our greatest problem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior,'" notice what Jesus is called, "'a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah,'" some translations say Christ, that just means anointed one, "'the Lord.'" So notice that Jesus is given three titles in this particular passage. He's a Savior, he's Messiah, and he's Lord. And very quickly, I'm going to go through them, but focus on the Savior. Messiah is simply the Savior they were looking for. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where we see Adam and Eve first sin, We see a prophecy where God tells them, hey, it's going to be okay. Somebody's going to come and crush the head of Satan. Someone's going to come and make things right. And so all through the Old Testament, there's all these prophecies looking forward to a Savior, looking forward to someone. And that was called Messiah. Moses said that there's a prophet coming like him, who was a great deliverer. And so we see this expectation throughout the Old Testament. I kind of think of my daughter Maria likes to do at Christmas, she'll do something, it's like these links of paper. It's a whole chain for our 8-year-old Henry, sometimes known as Jesus. And on good days, right? And she'll have this chain, and you start at the beginning of December, and you rip off a link every single day until you get to Christmas. And there's that expectation. And in our house, there's a piece of candy kind of involved in that. But there's this expectation all through the Old Testament as they're watching as a nation, as a people, as humanity, saying, someone's going to come and deal with our sin problem. Someone's going to come and help us. And there's this fingerprint, so to speak, that's indicated, well, he's going to do this and he's going to be like this. And Jesus shows up and he fulfills this really couple hundred prophecies. And if you're someone who's a little skeptical, who maybe has some struggles with the Christian faith, I encourage you to drink deeply from the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, because they are remarkable. I mean, just on the day he died on the cross, 29 prophecies were fulfilled. It's like a thumbprint is drawn and Jesus walks in and holds his thumb up and it matches. None of his bones were broken on the cross. They gambled for his garments. All these things that there were going to be Gentiles, you know, Roman soldiers around him, all these things prophesied and they happened. But the ultimate was that he prophesied himself that he would walk out of his own grave, and he did, which is incredible. And so we see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that everyone has been waiting for to come and deal with our sin problem. I don't know how many of you read the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis or watched some of the movies, but in the first book, I like that particular story. You have the White Witch and she controls Narnia, and the way they describe it is there was a curse on the land. It was always winter, but never Christmas. And then when Aslan, he's a lion and he represents Jesus like the Lion of Judah, C.S. Lewis used that image. And Aslan is the Christ figure, and he shows up, and the animals begin to whisper to one another, Aslan's on the move, and the snow starts to melt. And when Jesus shows up, it's like God starts to move, and he lives life on our terms, and he never sins once, and he teaches, and he preaches, and he heals, and he opens the eyes of the blind, and he helps the paralyzed to stand and walk. And he even raises the dead. And he makes predictions about the future. And he lives them out. You see, Jesus is that long-awaited Savior. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, notice he is directly called a Savior. And I occasionally will watch a TV show or movies, and a lot of them have to do with, you know, the typical guy movie is it's usually some kind of rescue mission. And so there's a few people and they, you know, they have guns and they have to go rescue against an overwhelming army, someone who is trapped or caught. And Christmas really is a rescue mission. And I like reading about rescue missions. Back in 1970, the world watched as the Apollo 13 mission, as they had to try to save these astronauts. There was another rescue mission back in 1987 where 18-month-old baby Jessica fell into she went 22 feet down into a well in Midland, Texas. And they spent days trying to get this child out, but they rescued her at great expense, a great effort. One of the most famous rescue missions of all time was August 5th, 2010, when 33 Chilean miners were trapped in a mine for 69 days. I can't even imagine, 69 days at 2,000 feet underground. months of nonstop work and millions of dollars, one of the most expensive rescue missions in history, and yet they saved those miners. And then one I was reading about for the Israeli army that I thought was amazing, Operation Thunderbolt back in 1976. The PLO had captured an Air France plane, and they had all of these passengers, and they let the ones who were not Israelis go, but they were in Uganda, and that country was led by a guy named Idi Amin, who was sympathetic to the PLO, and so he was actually helping them. But the Israelis saw there was no way to negotiate these prisoners being released. And so they sent in the troops, they sent in these special forces. 100 Israeli commandos were flown 2,500 miles, and they landed there. They disguised themselves as Amin's motorcade. They approached the airport where they were being held, and in a firefight, they lost one commando, but they rescued, I think, all or almost all of the prisoners. It was an amazing rescue mission. But no rescue mission in history compares to Christmas. It took thousands of years as God brought through the genealogy that there was going to be a Messiah. And all these promises line up, and here comes Jesus, the God-man, the greatest. I mean, it's hard to even wrap our minds around Jesus. Fully human, fully divine. We talked last week about his deity. Fully human, fully divine, and God came and he was offered to rescue us from our sins. At the heart of our faith is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He came because he loved us and he rescued us from our sins. Candy Chand tells a story about her son Nicholas in a Christmas program at a public school. She said she watched the program. The kids did a great job. It was lots of fun, but the entire program was very secular. It was all Santa Claus type songs and just completely secular. No Jesus at all. And they get to the end of the program, and the kids were supposed to hold up these signs, at least some of the kids, and they had these letters, and they were lined up, and they were supposed to spell out Christmas love. But the little girl who had the M in Christmas made a mistake, and she held up her M upside down, and it looked, it was basically a W. And so Christmas love in the secular Christmas program, Christmas love became Christ was love. And that's the real message of Christmas, is that Christ is Savior, and because he loved us, because you are so valuable to him, he came and lived life on our terms so that you could be part of his family. And the final idea is this, that he is Lord. And he had to be fully divine to be able to pull off this rescue mission. If he was just human, he could not have done it. If a human who wasn't fully divine died, he lived a perfect life and died, he could only die for one person. But Jesus could die for all of us. See, in that Luke 2:10 and 11, notice the last thing he's called, the last title is he's called the Lord. God the Son came and died. At the most basic definition of God, God is eternal. And so Jesus, who's God the Son, you know, he was God the Son with flesh on, set aside the prerogatives of deity, and he died on a cross, a criminal's death, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free, so that we could be invited into the family. See, only God could do that. You know, if I ask you to cut a piece of wood, and I lay down in front of you a plastic, one of those plastic picnic knives, and a saw, which would you pick? Well, hopefully, you would pick the saw, because that little plastic knife, I mean, it might cut butter and some other little things, but they're both designed to cut, but the saw is going to be able to cut through the wood. See, Jesus, as merely human, would have just been like the plastic knife. He couldn't do it. But as a saw, he could die for all of humanity and offer all of us salvation. And so this Christmas, as you think about Jesus Christ. Think about him. Acknowledge him as the long-anticipated Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And that he came, his primary purpose was to save us. And he could do that because he was Lord. And he proved that the mission was successful when he predicted his own death and his own resurrection. And then he did what no one else could do. He walked out of his own grave. And so today, as we celebrate this baby, we celebrate his mission and what he accomplished, that he rescued us sinners from what we deserve and gave us grace and mercy and hope and a family and invited us into the very family of God. So Christmas, while we enjoy the presents, the greatest present is Jesus himself. And I encourage you, if you've never made a decision to follow Christ, to look this holiday, to make it a holy day, to start a new life, come and talk to me, and we'll talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, step back and rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ. Don't just celebrate a baby and have some moments of generosity and joy and time with your family. Those are great. They're awesome. But make it matter eternally. Christmas matters. Christmas is serious business. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you most of all for Jesus. I thank you that you would send your Son for us. And Lord, I pray for each person here. And Lord, if there is somebody here who has not made a decision to follow your Son, Lord, I pray they would wrestle with that question, wrestle with that decision, that they would ask some questions, that they would talk to me or some of the other leaders here, that they would make today a holy day, a new start. Lord, I pray for us who are believers. We thank you for good holidays that remind us to be appreciative, remind us of the journey of the incarnation, what it took to save us, to go from the throne room of heaven to a manger. Lord, we thank you for that. You have come so far for us. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. I ask your blessing on each person here in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.